Well, good morning, friends. It is great to see you at church today. We are continuing in our series on Mark's Gospel. So let's pray and ask God for his help. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, you are so good to us. Father, we pray now, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's been times in my life where I've just felt overwhelmed. Several years ago, I was at Bible College in Sydney and it was just relentless. Learning the languages, writing essay after essay, reading hundreds of books, sitting exams, it was just overwhelming. And some of you might be experiencing this now as you finish up your final assignments. Studies can be so overwhelming. Another overwhelming time was when Zoe and I had our first baby, Raffi. I was clueless about being a father. The bottles, the nappies, the routines, trying to settle a crying baby all hours of the day and night. The first 3 months were just a blur. It was overwhelming at times. Now, studying is tough, but eventually it's over, unless, of course, you fail. Let's not go there. Having a baby is tough, but it's the most joyful thing to experience. But there's things in life that are a lot more serious. And we know that as Christians, we can't avoid the complexities and difficulties of life. And so maybe we're a parent and it's just a struggle at the moment. It's just so relentless trying to manage life. Maybe it's our marriage that's not going so well. Maybe it's our work that is just giving us so much stress in life. Maybe it's the physical or mental illness that is just crippling us. Maybe there are problems in our wider family. And so when life is like this, do you ever feel hopeless and powerless? I wonder if it ever gets you thinking, has God given us what it takes to press on as Christians? The pressures of life is one thing, but there's also our own spiritual battles with sin and pride, where we're seeking to become more like Christ, and it's never ending. It's a daily struggle. Or maybe we're struggling with doubts at the moment. Is God really there? Does God really love me? Is he hearing my prayers? And so in times like this, does it ever make you feel hopeless and powerless? When we go to work or university and we see all these people around us who don't know Jesus, when we come to church and we realize that there's a whole suburb of thousands of people to be reached, the task in front of us can seem so far beyond us, so overwhelming. And so in times like these, does that ever make you feel hopeless and powerless? Well, friends, in times like this, I hope you can take comfort from today's passage. Because in today's story, we see a man who is overwhelmed and helpless. And it's only Jesus who has the power to help him. Now, the first thing we see in this passage is a crisis. Now, do you remember what we're up to in Mark's Gospel? There was the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. He was there with his three disciples. It was a glimpse of Jesus in his glory. And now they've come down from the mountain. And just like how Moses came back from meeting God on the mountain to the faithlessness of the Israelites, where the Israelites worshipped a golden calf, Jesus comes down from the mountain to the faithlessness below, where there is unbelief. Jesus arrives back with Peter, James and John, and a large crowd is gathered there. You can imagine the scene. The teachers of the law are arguing with the other disciples. They're going back and forth with each other. Now, what are they arguing about? Well, presumably, the teachers of the law are having a go at the disciples because they couldn't heal the boy. They're questioning the disciples and the authority of Jesus. You guys don't know what you're doing. You're hopeless. That guy Jesus you're following, he's not what he's cracked up to be. I mean, imagine being one of those disciples. You're surrounded by a crowd while you fall flat on your face when the exorcism doesn't work? This would have been so embarrassing. And so Jesus comes from the glory of the mountain down to the bottom of the mountain where there is chaos. And as soon as Jesus makes an appearance, everyone is overwhelmed with wonder and run to him. Jesus is back. Surely he can do something about this situation. Jesus asks the question in verse 16, and it seems like it's directed to the disciples. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. The disciples are a bit sheepish. Notice that they don't answer. The teachers of the law don't answer, but a man from the crowd speaks up. He says to Jesus in verse 17, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." And notice how Jesus replies to this man. He doesn't say, "Okay, let me help your little boy," or apologize for the failure of his disciples. "Sorry for my disciples, they're still training in ministry. They're still on their L plates." No, Jesus seems frustrated. And presumably he's talking to everyone there, which includes the religious leaders, but also the 9 disciples and the crowds. He says this in verse 19. "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." This is a damning statement. You see, Jesus is the Messiah who has come. He's been driving out demons, healing the sick, calming the storms, doing things God can only do. And yet he's been rejected time and time again. That's what we've seen in Mark's gospel. There is unbelief, hardness of heart in accepting who Jesus is. The Pharisees can't stand Jesus because he's undermining their religion and legalism. The crowds are there just to get what they want from Jesus, treating him like a genie in a bottle. And the disciples, they still don't quite get who Jesus is, a suffering Messiah. That doesn't make any sense. Even though they've seen all the things Jesus has done, raising the dead, feeding the 4,000, the 5,000, they still don't quite get it. But just imagine how Jesus would have felt, how alone he would have felt, how disheartening this would have been for him. And so Jesus gets the man to bring the boy to him. His demon is totally in control of the boy and he's destroying him. This boy is practically a dead man walking. So Jesus comes to do battle with Satan's powers again. It's what we've seen several times in Mark's gospel. It's nothing new. You see, Mark's trying to show us again that Jesus comes to face the darkness of this world. He's not some God who's withdrawn and distant from this world, sitting behind his pearly gates. No, he comes as God in flesh to deal with the mess of this world. The glorious transfiguration gives us a glimpse of the future. But Jesus has to face darkness before the glory comes. It is the cross before the crown. Now, the second thing we see in this passage is the compassion of Jesus. It's like what we've seen on previous occasions. Here, Jesus asks questions about the boy. This man isn't just another face in the crowd. No, the way Jesus asks him questions, we see Jesus' deep compassion and love for him. Have a look at verse 21. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him." You see, it's a very serious situation. Just imagine this father's life. Every day he has to watch out for his son, who can't understand, who can't speak. Every hour of every day, this dad has to make sure that his son doesn't throw himself into the fire or water. I mean, can you imagine how distressing this would have been? There wasn't any healthcare back then. There wasn't any other carers to help the dad out. I mean, being a father, having 3 kids myself, life is pretty stressful already. But having a sick kid, the constant worry, just can't imagine what this father is going through. He would have tried everything he could. He would have exhausted all resources. But he's helpless and the son's helpless. The disciples tried to heal the boy, but it didn't work. And so this man's desperate. He's got no one else to turn to but Jesus. And so he says, second part of verse 22, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. This man has no hope but to put his trust in Jesus. And maybe there's a bit of doubt in his words, if you can. I mean, it makes sense given the fact that the disciples failed. But look at how Jesus replies in verse 23. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. You see what Jesus is saying? If you can, of course Jesus can. Jesus is saying back to him, you say if you can to me, but that's not the issue, my friend. Of course I can. Jesus is saying that God's not powerless even in this tragic situation. No, the burden is on the Father to believe, because everything is possible for him who believes. Jesus is challenging him. The man says in verse 24, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So here's this man who acknowledges his struggle to believe. I mean, he's caught in the middle. And even in this, his little faith, like a mustard seed, was enough. His faith, full of doubts, was enough. And isn't that so encouraging for us? In our times of doubt, in our times of helplessness, we don't need perfect faith, just repentant helplessness when we come to Jesus. And so Jesus rebukes the evil spirit like he's done on previous occasions, and the healing works. Verse 26, people think the boy is dead. And here we actually see a number of parallels to what happened with Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter was dead. This boy appears to be dead. That girl was raised by the hand of Jesus. This boy is raised by the hand of Jesus. Jairus' daughter stood up by herself. And here's this boy standing up by himself. And all this, the healing of the demon-possessed boy, the language of death and resurrection, points forward to Jesus' death and resurrection to come before Satan's powers can be finally destroyed. And so after this, Jesus heads back indoors. Here's the third thing we see in the story, the conclusion. The scene now changes. It's Jesus with his disciples behind closed doors. And they ask the million-dollar question in verse 28. Why couldn't we drive it out? I mean, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? What did the disciples do wrong? Was it because this demon was particularly powerful? Or maybe they've only done the basics of exorcism 101, not the advanced level. Well, no, Jesus says in verse 29, this kind can come out only by prayer. So the reason why they couldn't heal the boy was because they didn't pray. The disciples failed to depend on God. You see, even though Jesus wasn't with them, he was on the mountain. Jesus expected them to get the job done. He already sent them out to do this before. We saw this back in Mark chapter 6 when they were sent out on a short mission trip. And they were successful in driving out demons. So we're not sure what was going on with the disciples. But maybe they thought, you know, we did it last time. It should be easy this time around. Like it was some magic formula. I'll just say the same words, abracadabra, and it will work. So maybe there was a bit of pride in the disciples. They were relying on themselves. They were self-confident. But how foolish not to depend on God when they are doing battle against the evil and suffering of this world, when they are in a spiritual battle against Satan's powers. The disciples were proud, and yet Jesus doesn't give up on them. They fail, and yet Jesus is still so patient with them. He doesn't shame them in public. He still cares for them and teaches them. And isn't that so encouraging for us? Knowing that God is patient with us, knowing that we can be proud and rely on ourselves, knowing that we are slow to change, that we fail, yet God is still so patient with us. And so can you see what's here in this passage? Now, Jesus comes back from the mountain and faces the forces of evil. The disciples, the teachers of the law, they're arguing. Jesus steps in to heal this demon-possessed boy. The disciples failed to depend on God, but he's the Father who does depend on God. And so that's the story. What does it mean for us today? Well, I reckon the passage both comforts us and also challenges us. First, it comforts us because the passage shows us that it's okay to have doubts, to have frail faith. This man shows us that we don't have to have perfect faith. Now, even with our doubts, even with little faith, when we struggle to believe, that's all that's needed to come to Jesus. We don't need perfect righteousness. I mean, isn't that good news? We approach God as broken people, even with our struggles and doubts. And that's all we need to have saving faith in Jesus. And so if you are here today and you are still new to Christianity, know that Christianity is about what Jesus has done for us, not what we've done. The only way we can come to a saving relationship with God is to admit that we're not right with him and that we need his help. You see, we come as beggars, desperate for God to save us in Jesus. Now just reflect on that for a moment. There is no way we could ever approach God. There is no way we could ever have a relationship with the God of this universe. It is impossible for us to do anything. You see, the Bible says we have rejected God's rule over our lives. Instead of honoring him, we've ignored him. And so we can't do anything to make things right with him. We can't do good things to earn his favor. That won't work. Our guilt and our shame sticks with us, and we can't remove it ourselves. It's beyond us to fix our own lives, to save ourselves. But you see, nothing is impossible for God. And it's only in God's mercy and love that he would send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to take away our guilt and shame, to deal with the evil and suffering in the world once and for all. I mean, that is amazing news. What is impossible for man is possible for God. And so Jesus says to you today, everything is possible for him who believes. Your sins can be forgiven. Your guilt and shame can be dealt with. You can have a fresh start. But like the father in this story who is helpless and recognizes his need for Jesus, that's what you have to do. The offer is there from Jesus. But you have to recognize your need and depend on him for mercy. And here's the thing, until we realize our need for Christ, the story of the boy who's like a dead man walking is a picture of all of us. Without Christ, we are spiritually dead. And only Jesus can bring us from death to life, just like he does with the boy. And if you're struggling with doubts, I hope you can see that it's not based on how strong or weak your faith is. It doesn't matter how scared I am about flying on a plane. It doesn't matter how weak or strong my faith is. Ultimately, I'll get to the destination because of the pilot who's qualified to get me there. It's the object of my faith that matters. And in the same way, Christians believe that our confidence is in the object of our faith. Our faith isn't some sort of mystical kind of experience. It's not some leap in the dark. No, it is trusting, depending on the person who's qualified to forgive our sins. That person is Jesus, who has already done everything to bring us into a right relationship with God. And so if you trust in Jesus, then you know for sure that you belong to God, that you are a child of God the Father. And so first, the passage comforts us. It's okay to have faith that doubts. Jesus is faithful despite our frail faith. But second, the passage also challenges us to have a faith that prays. Now, praying demonstrates our faith and dependence on God. That's why John Calvin called prayer the chief exercise of faith. And sometimes we don't pray, maybe because of our self-belief and our self-confidence. I mean, isn't this what we see with the disciples? The reason Jesus gives for their faith is that they didn't pray. They didn't rely on God with the exorcism, but they relied on themselves. And so the lesson for us is to realize this. We are helpless without the Lord Jesus, who works by the power of his Spirit. And as we live as Christians today, we live in a world where there is still evil and suffering. We know that we're still in a spiritual battle. We know that Satan's working to draw people away from Christ, to cause doubt in us, to cause us to lose our focus on Christ and his word. You see, he'll use everything to distract us. Money, our jobs, success, The message of society which tells us that we don't need God, that God is irrelevant to us, that we need to be true to ourselves and live our own way. You see, we're in a spiritual battle. Satan will do what he can to undermine the work of the gospel. And so we have to pray and depend on God to that end. It is the shield of faith that extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one. Samuel Chadwick, a Methodist minister, says this: Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. And so our faith in God is shown when we pray. We know Christ has conquered Satan already on the cross, so there's nothing for us to fear. But as we continue to struggle with sin and pride before Jesus returns, we know this is a spiritual battle. And so we need to depend on God to continue to grow us like Christ. As we struggle to evangelize our friends, our family, who are spiritually dead, we show our dependence on God by praying for them. As we continue to meet people around us trying to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus, it is prayer to God that continues to empower us to boldly proclaim Christ. You know, sometimes it can be tempting to rely on our past performances like the disciples. You know, I'll just go through Two Ways to Live or read the Bible with the person like I did with that other person, and surely it's going to work. But we've got to remember, without him, we are powerless. Without him, everything is in vain. It's only God working through the power of his Spirit and his word that changes hearts and changes people. As we meet together in Bible study groups, we pray together depending on God, that he would speak to us in his word. We pray to him knowing that he's the one who can continue to grow us in maturity. As we meet with others in one-to-one discipleship, where sometimes we have to challenge and say hard words for their own good, it is prayer and dependence on God that gives us the strength to minister to others. As Reservoir Presbyterian moves forward into the future, thinking about the 100-year vision, we know reaching this area is just beyond us. I mean, 50,000 people in Reservoir. And so we show our dependence on God as we continue to pray for the work of the church. We look to God in prayer, praying that God will keep us focused on his word and the gospel. We pray that God will grow his church and make more disciples of Jesus. And so the passage challenges us to have a faith that prays. Sometimes we don't pray, depend on God because of our self-belief. But maybe sometimes we don't depend on God and pray because we just lack faith in what God can do. And so the passage also challenges our unbelief. Many of my childhood friends from primary school and high school still don't know Jesus. And over the years, I've just been constantly challenged, struggling to pray, to have faith in God, that they will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I've had to keep reminding myself, nothing is impossible for God. I've got to keep reminding myself of that kid's song. My God is so big. He's strong and he's mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. We've got to remember, don't we, that nothing is impossible with God. If we're struggling with doubts, we can pray and ask God to help our unbelief, just like the man in the passage does. We can ask God to create in us a heart that believes more firmly. And so if we're struggling with doubt, if you turn to God in prayer, if you're struggling in life, maybe marriage isn't going well. Maybe you can't find work. Work is just relentless. Maybe your studies, placements at university are just overwhelming you. Or mental illness, chronic pain is just crippling you. Or your children, your grandchildren have turned away from the Lord. Have you turned to God in prayer? Not just saying the words and going through the motions, but actually believing truly that God can help. Praying in expectation. You see, sometimes we fail to believe the promises of God's word, or we fail to pray in faith for their fulfillment. Now, it's important to remember this. It doesn't mean that if we just have enough faith that God can do it, all our wishes are going to come true. Like if we persist in our asking, we can sort of twist God's arm. The passage isn't saying that if I pray for a Ferrari, God's going to give me one. Of course, we can pray for everything and anything. It shows that we're depending on God. That's why Tim Keller, the American pastor, says this: to pray is to accept that we are and always will be wholly dependent on God for everything. But it doesn't mean God's going to necessarily give us what we want. It doesn't mean God's going to heal us or give us that dream job or house. We can't go beyond what God's promised in his word. It might not be his purpose to give us what we ask for. It's like Paul the Apostle, who prayed 3 times that God would get rid of his pain, but God didn't take it away. You see, God might not always give us what we want. Just like I don't always give my kids what they want. They want chocolate, I give them fruit, because they don't know what's good for them. And you see, God hears our prayers, and he answers our prayers. The answer might be yes, no, or not yet. No and not yet are still answers. You know, often we remember the unanswered prayers because that's what's on our minds. But we so quickly forget the answered prayers because they're no longer a need anymore. How quickly we forget to thank God for answering our prayers. But the point is this: even in our struggles, where life can be so overwhelming at times, the challenge is to have a faith that prays. The question is, are we still depending on God? Surely he would be the first person we turn to, not the last. Are we still trusting that God loves us, that he wants what's best for us? And isn't that what we do when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, we're praying for God's will, God's purposes to be done in our life, not our purposes. That our lives and our life together as God's people will be lived out in obedience to his rule, that we might do God's will just as it is done in heaven. Friends, what a privilege we have of prayer. We can turn to God our Father in prayer anytime. We have the ear of the God of this universe. I mean, that is an amazing privilege. I like the Colin Buchanan song that goes like this: you can tell the Lord that you love him anytime. You can tell the Lord that you need him anytime. Thank him for his love and care. Shoot him up an arrow prayer. I mean, that is great, isn't it? Any time of the day or night, we can shoot him up an arrow prayer. When we're struggling with uncertainty in life, shoot him up an arrow prayer. After a tough conversation or a tough email, shoot him up an arrow prayer. After failing an exam or a placement, shoot him up an arrow prayer. We can pray all the time, but we can also plan to pray. Plan to bring our concerns to God and depend on him. Friends, sometimes life can just feel overwhelming. The pressures of work, family, studies, sometimes the Christian life is overwhelming. The battle with sin and pride, the burden of seeing so many people who don't know Christ. Sometimes we can feel helpless and powerless, and it can feel like God hasn't given us what it takes to press on. But he has, hasn't he? He's given us his son Jesus, who's forgiven our sins. He's given us his word to help us to continue to grow. He's given us the privilege and power of prayer, knowing that he's working through us by the power of his spirit, changing us and molding us into the likeness of Christ, using us as ambassadors of Christ. As we look forward to the glorious resurrection to come, knowing that Jesus has already defeated Satan, sin and death once and for all on the cross. And so, friends, we look forward continuing to depend on God. We look forward knowing that there's a perfect future to come where there'll be no more spiritual battles, no more feelings of doubt, no more feelings of helplessness, where there'll be no more evil and suffering, pain or death, but perfect union with Christ forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the mercy that you've shown us in the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to continue to learn to depend on you as your children. Help us in our doubts. Help us in our unbelief. Help us to continue to depend on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.